Amen. Thank you for your giving. Today we're going to kick off a new series. It's called Gold Coast. I'm going to get into it in just a second. We had an awesome time Wednesday night at Vision Night. We gave everybody at Vision Night one of these cool little stress beach balls because and it says RNCF, which stands for Right Now Counts Forever. And we're thinking about what God is going to do here at Trinity this summer. If you missed it, you'll be able to catch up with that Vision Night teaching and walking through about 10 things we're looking at doing this summer on our YouTube page. And if you're like, man, I really want one of those little beach balls, sorry, come to the next Vision Night, okay? It's August 30th. Come to the next Vision Night. Actually, I'm going to toss this down because it's going to fall. I also just want to shout out, they're streaming this service right now, but I want to shout out my nephew, Silas Goki. He lives in Louisville, Kentucky, but this week he's been in Washington, D.C. He was in D.C. competing in the National History Bee. The National History Bee. Now, you've probably seen the National Spelling Bee on TV before. This is very, very similar, but it's all history. And if you ever watch the National Spelling Bee, and they say a word for the kids to spell, and you're like, that's not a word. I've never heard that word in my life. It's a brand new word to me. That's exactly how the National History Bee is. They ask these kids questions about historical events, and you say, that never happened. I have never heard of that in my life. What history book are we pulling this out of? Like, they're deep dives, deep cuts into history. And these 10-year-olds from across the country are just buzzing in. It's kind of Jeopardy quiz show style with 10 students at a time. And I'll tell you, I was blown away. I got to go watch him. I'm so proud of him just for even getting there and his really dedication in his academic life. He's brilliant, and he's stewarding the mind God's given him. But I'm so proud of him because out of all 127 students from across the country, in the group round of the quizzing, he got ninth out of everybody. And amazing stuff. Brilliant nephew. I'm so proud as an uncle. And then he was eliminated in the quarterfinals of this B. This is his first time there. But there's also another part of the B, and it's the written test. So you do the quizzing and you do the written test. And his written test was about military history. And basically, as an aggregation, out of all the 10-year-olds in the entire country, my nephew got number one. He's the national champion in U.S. military history. And Silas, I know you're listening to this on your drive right now, and I'm so proud of you, buddy. Good work. Can't wait to see you next year dominate everyone again. Awesome. So proud. Hey, today we're going to start a series called Gold Coast. And as you take notes, this message is titled Absolute Peace. Absolute Peace. This whole series is about the peace of God and the equation, the recipe, the tutorial, the promise that God gives us to cultivate a culture in our minds where his peace can thrive. He promises you peace in this life. God promises you peace. It's a promise that I would say is little accessed and little walked in and little received. And I want to pray that over this month, every single one of us, as we deal with life's stresses, with life's anxieties, would learn to receive that promise of peace. Jesus, right now, I pray over every person in this place. Lord, those that have had so many stressful and hurried and anxious and worried moments this week, Lord, those that are riddled with chronic issues of depression, with chronic issues, Father God, of stress and anxiety, Lord, those that even this morning yelled at their kids more than they wanted to, God, and were overextended beyond themselves, Lord, and found themselves without peace. God, I pray that you would do a miracle in each of our minds this month. We love you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Can you relate to this? You're 3 months into a six-month winter. Yay, Baltimore. Let's say it's January, and the wind chill is below zero, and you're standing at the door of your house, and you're giving yourself a pep talk because you're about to go outside and turn your car on and defrost the windows and scrape all the ice off. And you're standing there, and you're psyching yourself up because you have to get out there and survive for 2 minutes. You have to remind yourself this is only temporary. This will not last forever. 9 months from now, summer is coming. We are going to get through this. and maybe you even mentally transport yourself to the summer. Or maybe you have to think about how many days is it until that vacation that we have planned, where we're going to the beach, and I'm going to sit down, and I'm going to hear the seagulls and the waves and put my toes in the sand. And you need to think about that moment in the future so that you can smile through the shivers, so that you have something motivating you and a vision that gets you beyond that moment. Unless you love those moments and you love scraping the ice off your car, and in that case, you can come to my house any morning in the winter and help me out. Well, likewise, someday, with your toes in the sand of the golden shores of eternity, every worried thought of this life will be washed away. Every worried thought, every anxious feeling. God knows it's hard to live faithfully through the seasons of this broken life without an eternal vision. Colossians 3, 2 through 4 says it this way. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. I'm going to say that again. So simple. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. For you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in all his glory. Well, this is an exciting time to go through this series. We could not fit all of what we're about to study. There's about six verses that we're going to be in for the next 4 weeks, and we couldn't fit those six verses into four sermons. I'm sorry, couldn't do it. There's too much there. So I asked the pastors to film some companion content for this series. So every week throughout the month of June, on Tuesday, we're going to drop a new devotional teaching for you that comes right out of this series. Not only that, but we're going to be serious about the peace of God in our lives, and not just feeling good this month when you come to church at Trinity and feeling a little bit better and less stressed and less anxious, but we want you to live better. We want you to live well and have wellness and soundness in your life. So some more companion content. We also created a playlist for you to be listening to stir your faith, to help you trust God more, to help you be more grateful and thankful and exalt the Prince of Peace. So on Trinity Spotify, there's some companion content for you. We're also linking it in our link tree and on our website. So I want to encourage you, download that playlist, subscribe to it, and really belt it out in the car. If we allow God to frame our thoughts and fill our thoughts, he promises us peace. This is a conditional promise. We have to allow him to frame our thoughts and make new patterns. We have to take steps in our mentalities, in our mindsets, to form them in a way that honors God. And if we allow God not only to frame our thought life, but fill our thought life with things that honor him, he promises us peace. For six straight years, mental health illnesses have been on the rise in the U.S. Every year they've increased. Every year they've increased. Likewise, suicide rates across the United States have risen year over year over year. Antidepressants and prescriptions rose from 62 million prescriptions in 2016 to 84 million prescriptions filled in 2022. The National Institute on Mental Health tells us that 26% of adults, 34% of college students, and 39% of kids suffer from diagnosable mental health illnesses today. Some of these come from chemical imbalances in our bodies. Some of these come from mental brokenness that we're born with that comes from original sin, just like we might be born with any number of diseases, and they have to be treated throughout our lives. But also, some of these are developed through our own broken thinking practices and thought life. Today, I'm just praying for peace. I'm praying for God to bring us peace. And I want to walk through his scripture that will unlock peace in our hearts. Philippians 4:4-9 says this, and where you see the bold scripture, I'm just going to ask you to read aloud from right where you're at. And we're going to start with bold text. You ready? Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present to God. And this is where the promise kicks in. And then the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, Paul says, put it into practice and the God of peace will be with you. He gives us kind of a double promise of peace here, doesn't he? If you do these things, if you're always rejoicing, if you turn from anxiety, if with thanksgiving you're presenting everything before the Lord, if you do these things, and if you focus on whatever is godly, whatever God is a part of, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And the God of peace will be with you. Paul writes this four-chapter letter to the Philippians, the church in Philippi, from prison. It's one of his four prison epistles. I think it's amazing that he gives us this, the most prolific book on peace and joy from a dungeon prison. Many of you who have been to Rome have gone on the tours, and you've seen where we think Paul was locked in prison, in a basement, in what looks like just a big old building. In Paul's times, we can just imagine the horrific and miserable, uncomfortable experience of living in this Roman prison. He writes to the Philippian church, who likewise is being persecuted. They are just kind of on the corner there of the Aegean Sea. They're by Turkey. They're by what we used to call Thrace. And they're in where kind of Greece connects to Turkey. And in this area of the world, they are vastly outnumbered. In fact, when Paul brought the gospel there, it disrupted the whole community. And there's just been this fiery movement, a church that was born, and they are constantly, constantly being persecuted. Paul writes to them, he encourages them and thanks them. And he kind of forms the passage and frames it with one verse in chapter 1. You may be thinking, oh, I know Philippians' popular passages. I think I know what Philippians is all about. I know scriptures like, he who began a good work in you will carry it to completion. I know scriptures like, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Or I know scriptures like, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which Christ has called me heavenward. You know those popular texts, but if you want to understand this letter, and if you want to unlock what Paul is teaching the Philippians, you have to understand this first kind of framing device he uses. In Philippians 1:27, it says this: whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. He then uses the rest of the letter to talk about, okay, what manner is worthy of the gospel of Christ when it comes to your relationships? What is the manner that is worthy of the gospel of Christ when it comes to your words? Should you be divisive and bickering and bitter with your words? No, and Paul gets into that. And now in chapter 4, he talks about our thought life. How do we conduct our minds in a manner that is worthy of the gospel of Christ? And if we do it, if we live with that mentality that Christ gives us through his redemptive work, then he promises the result will be his peace thriving inside of us. That word we read earlier, the peace of God that goes beyond understanding, will guard your hearts and minds. That word guard is the word, same word we would use today when we talk about who has custody over a child. You and I have maybe witnessed vicious custody battles in our life. We've watched adoptive families go through a long journey and process to get custody of their children. I'm still kind of in the middle of one. We're anticipating our daughter's adoption to be finalized this October. We're hoping you see us post photos where her eyes are blurred out. We're still waiting for that finalization so that we have full rights as her parents. Well, God is talking about the vicious custody battle that's going on for your mind and your thoughts. And he's saying, if you do these four things, then God will have full custody. He will claim every thought you have, his rights and his power and his ownership of you. You've been bought with a price. His ownership will be in full effect. You'll receive all that God purchased you for, all the promises he has for you when it comes to the peace of God in your mind. He will guard you. He will have custody over your mind. And he shows us how to access this conditional promise through Paul. Paul kind of gives us four steps to forming a sound mind in an outbreak of anxiety. And he's also not saying, hey, this is hypothetical prosperity, theology, mumbo jumbo. No, Paul's saying, I am living this life out right now. So if you've seen me do it, if you've seen me walk it out, if you've seen me say it, heard me say it, if you've seen this in my lifestyle, put it into practice. Because folks, I've got the peace of God in my mind. I'm in prison and I got the peace of God in my mind. Paul's saying this is a reality. You really can have peace. In our culture today, where we're so stressed out and we're so divided and there's a million things to be depressed about or to be negative about or pessimistic about, there is a real, literal, available, actual peace of God that can reign inside of us. I think some of us don't even think that's possible, but it is. And Paul's saying, this isn't hypothetical, I'm doing it. He says that he has so much abundant peace and we can be like him. He gives us the antidote for worry and fear. And we're gonna get into it right now. What is peace? Peace is that inner sense of contentment supplied by God. When the Bible says peace, it goes beyond some of the things we think about. It includes, but goes beyond relaxation and relief. It goes beyond that feeling you have when your task list is full of check marks and there's no more jobs, you've done it all. It goes beyond your projects being completed, your kids being in bed. I love that moment. I love that moment. After that final goodnight is said. It goes beyond that feeling when your kids are in bed and the questions stop. It goes beyond when everybody in your life who you have conflict and strife with, everybody who's been mean to you, them all apologizing to you. If you think about everybody who's ever said something backwards to you, and if you think about all those people, and in one moment, if your phone just lit up with texts, and you just got apology after apology after apology after apology, and those that had put you down, you just got encouragement and life. If that happened, And you had that feeling, there's a peace that we're talking about when we talk about the peace of God that even goes beyond that. It goes beyond that. The peace we talk about, biblical peace, it means all the brokenness in our life will be satisfied, and all, not only will all the brokenness be satisfied, but all the separation we've had from God where we're craving intimacy and relationship with him, that will be eliminated. All that separation will be eliminated. The Old Testament word we use in the Hebrew is shalom, and it speaks to completeness, soundness. It speaks to well-being. All that was lost due to the chaos of sin living inside of us, God restores with his shalom. In the New Testament, we use in the Greek, eirene. It means reconciliation. It's speaking about Christ's redemptive and comprehensive work. It's talking about bringing people into right relationship with God whenever that word eirene is used in the New Testament. And he actually calls his disciples messengers of peace. Disciples are to bring that reconciliation, redemptive peace to other people. We're the Peace Corps. We're the white helmets. We're the ones going out there to bring the peace of God. Good communication habits, especially in relationships. One is to not use absolute words, extremist words, like always and never. Usually, if you tell your spouse that they never shut the kitchen cabinet doors and they always leave them open, you're exaggerating. Typically, if you say that, you're getting into an untruthful place when you use those extreme words. Stop looking at each other, spouses, right now. Usually, when you use those always, never words, you're being accusatory and you're being beyond the truth. You're being extreme. However, sometimes in Scripture, for emphasis, we see these words used. And when we see these absolutes used, they're not exaggerations, but they're expressing the truth of God to us with radical emphasis. They're expressing not just ironclad promises of God, but these are literally the laws of the universe that God is communicating to us. And in this passage we just read from Philippians 4, we saw four absolutes in extreme language used. I want to hit them real quick. These are blanket words. And the four absolute terms are always, anything, everything, and whatever. Paul uses all four of these in this section. He's really laying something down with emphasis. He says always. He says anything. He says everything. He says whatever. And we're going to walk through these as a recipe to peace today. If we apply these to our lives and we live out these always, anything, everything, whatever's in our life, we will have the peace of God. First, always express your joy, Paul says. Rejoice in the Lord always. And he says it again, rejoice. Rejoicing takes faith. It takes faith to rejoice through discomfort and unpleasantness and unfairness and pain, to smile through those shivers. It takes faith. You don't naturally rejoice in those situations. Let me break it down for you in the Greek, because this is a powerful truth when we look at the root of this word. Rejoice is the word kairo. Kairo is rejoice. It is the expression of joy, kara. Kairo, it's the expression of kara, joy. And joy is the recognition of God's grace, which is charis. The recognition, when I recognize that I've received God's grace, I have joy. And then when I express that joy, I'm rejoicing. Now, where does charis, grace, come from in our lives? It comes from God's favor, kar. When we understand that God is for us, that it is the year of the Lord's favor, that he's looking to redeem us. He's not just taking all the offenses we've done to him as his enemy in our rebellious sin, dishonoring him left and right and left and right. He's not looking at us ready to dump out his wrath on us, but he has devised a way that we will not remain estranged from him, that he could have custody of us again. He has devised a way to pour out his wrath on his one and only son, that you and I could draw near. When we understand that God's favor is at hand, that the king is around the corner, the Lord is near. And when we believe that, that's why I said rejoicing takes faith. When we believe that, we begin to receive that favor as God's grace, which turns into joy that we express through rejoicing. It takes faith to rejoice. It takes faith that God is real, and he's a real rewarder of those who seek him, who seek after his favor. If you don't believe that Jesus has come as that Messiah, deliverer, restorer of humanity, if you don't believe that he has an eternal prize for you, and it's very close, it's very close. We are near a finish line. If you don't believe that, if you don't believe, how do you sing through the sadness? How do you have a hallelujah in your hearts? It takes faith to rejoice. Faith is a muscle. There are those that would say, I know what I'll believe. I'll see you on Christmas. I'll be at church. I know what I believe. I'm good. That's not how the Bible talks about faith. Faith isn't something we know. Faith is something we live by. It says live by faith. Express your faith. Exercise your faith. That's what we do every single Sunday when we come to church. It's what we do every single Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday when we fix our thoughts on Jesus and we evangelize. We come in here and we call it gather and grow, right? We're gathered today. We're growing in the Lord. Then we leave the building so that we can scatter and glow and show the world who Jesus is. That's our weekly model here at Trinity. And the Bible teaches us faith's a muscle. We have to put it to work every day. We need to fan it and stir it up. It's too important to make it a matter of convenience. If exercising your faith and building up your faith is a matter of chance or convenience, whenever you make it to church, whenever you happen to be near your Bible with some free time, Faith's too important of a matter for us to treat that way. The Bible tells us it's what we live by. The righteous will live by faith. You need encouraged in your faith constantly. So the first step in having the peace of God guard your heart and mind is to believe that God's favor is giving you that grace that you can express in joy. I'll sing, some of us think, you know, I will sing my song. I'll rejoice always, Paul. I'll rejoice when God gives me peace. And that's backwards from what Paul tells us here. He says, no, God will perfect that his peace inside of you as you sing your song. As you rejoice in the Lord always, then the peace of God will transcend your heart and mind and keep and guard your mind. So don't wait for that peace to come or be perfected in you to sing your song. Name Jesus today. Put him at the top of your tongue. John 14, 27 tells it to us this way. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. Jesus tells us his peace is different than what the world calls peace. We're going to get into that in just a second. But then he says, don't let your hearts be troubled. This word in the Greek is paroxysmos, and it is a word that many of you probably recognize who are healthcare professionals, because sometimes we'll use this word, paroxysmal event. Some of you are nodding at me. This is the word for an asthma attack, a paroxysmal event. And that's the same word. It comes from the Greek. And when Jesus says, don't let your hearts be troubled, he's saying, do not let your faith be suffocated. Do not let the stress and anxiety of this life and the worry and fear and the cares of the world around you come upon you and choke out your faith. And when they are, you need to remember about the favor of God. You need to remember about that crown that's right around the corner for you. You need to remember about God's grace that's working in your life and all that he's given you and all that he's done for you, and stir up your faith. You need to take a hit off the inhaler of faith that you can open up your lungs and spiritually open up and exercise that faith and breathe again. You can have troubles without being troubled. I'm going to say that again. You can have troubles in this life. Jesus actually promises it. In this world, you will have troubles. But he did not say that in this world, you will be troubled. In fact, he says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Second ingredient here in this promise, in this recipe for peace, is do not be anxious for anything. Do not be anxious for anything. National Science Foundation study by Walter Calvert found that 30% of worries are about events in the past. 30% of the things we worry about are things that have already happened. They're over. 40% of our worries are about things that never happen. 12% of our worries are about unfounded health concerns. You know somebody like that. If they have a tummy ache, it's a tumor. It's got to be a tumor. Some of you... I know this one too. 10% of our worries are over minor trivial issues. You know what we call those? Petty. Petty issues that we should not even be wasting our time worrying about. And 8% of our worries are over real legitimate issues. 8% out of 100% of the things people worry about are even things they should even focus or give any time in their thought life on. That word we just read, anxious, do not be anxious about anything, is the word merimnate, and it just means to be unduly concerned, to be over-concerned about something, or to be under-concerned with something, which turns into anxiety later if you're not paying attention enough to the thing you should be focusing on. Anxiety in its fullest extent goes beyond suicidal ideations and nostalgic despair over a loss or a lost loved one. It goes beyond the horrific PTSD that a huge percentage of veterans experience. It goes past postpartum depression and the confusion and hopelessness that sometimes comes to women either during their pregnancies or after their pregnancies. Anxiety actually in its fullest extent, when we think what is the fullest expression of anxiety, we actually see it in the Bible. Full anxiety happens, it occurs on Judgment Day when you stand before God and the sin of your eternal soul has not been dealt with. And you feel the insecurity of your eternity in that moment, standing before a holy Jesus, our judge. And we realize we are not covered by his blood, that he is not our advocate before the Father when we're on trial for how we've lived our lives. We don't receive that crown in that moment, but we face separation, eternal separation from God. It's like that day when the ark door was shut and Noah and his family were sealed into God's provision, into God's redemptive plan, and the first raindrop started to fall outside. That's the fullest sense of anxiety. All the anxieties we experience in this life are just fractures of that full anxiety that many, many people will face. What Paul teaches us here is huge. He says we have a responsibility in the peace process. God can't do it for you. I'm going to say that again. We have a responsibility in the peace process. Our state of mind is tied to the condition of our soul. Wholeness requires God's action, but it also requires our action. You have some control over this. The elasticity of your brain enables you to create your own neuropathways, putting thought processes on speed dial so you're ready to react and respond and think about things in a certain way. And your thoughts are important. Your future is not a question mark. Who will I be? What will I be like in the future? Your future is an equal sign. It's the sum total of your thoughts and your prayers and your actions today. Who you are tomorrow is not an unknowable mystery. It will not be an accident. It will be evidence. It will be evidence of how you are living, how you are thinking, how you are praying, and what you are doing. Your circumstances are unknowable. The world is a mystery, what it'll look like in the future, but who you are is not a question mark. It's an equal sign. Therapy and medication are extremely helpful when it comes to treating mental illness, when it comes to the brokenness that many of us deal with and experience. They are extremely helpful when they are tools in God's hands and not when they are idols in God's place. I was looking for an amen for a counselor or a therapist in this room. Therapy and medication are extremely helpful tools in God's hand. They are not helpful when they are idols in God's place. Your therapist can help you, but they can't do it for you. Therapy is an important avenue to gain skills and tools to help you navigate specific traumas you deal with, specific hurts and offenses and brokenness that you've dealt with, core wounds in your soul that you don't want to reproduce, but you want to heal and live in a healthy way. I cannot recommend it enough. You need to have somebody you're talking to. If you're not talking to anybody, there's some things deep in you that need overturned and worked through and examined, because God loves you enough. He loves you too much for you not to be growing and healing and becoming mature in the image of his son. Likewise, medications can balance your body and brain, but they cannot restore your soul. There are so many diagnosable and treated chemical imbalances that affect your body chemistry, and God is sovereign enough to use prescription drugs in the healing process. He can help you with medications. He can. He's not against it. They do not take the place of him. And you should never go to the pharmacy before you pray. You should never call your doctor and schedule an appointment if you haven't prayed about a struggle you're dealing with. Because why? Because those things do not take the place of God in our lives. God will use them, but they will not replace him. And I just want to encourage you, we can get into a lane where we really depend on those things, where we go about taking treatments, taking medication without any conscientious thought, without caution, and we can live a life where we gobble down pills unchecked. And I want to encourage you to bring cautiousness and discernment to medical help. The top two leading medications for ADHD change your brain chemistry immediately. Our pastoral team recently read a book called The Boy Crisis, talking about the ADHD epidemic in children, specifically males. And it's kind of revealing some mental health conditions that are in young men. But what the book was really helpful for our team was to talk to us about how we treat ADHD and how we respond as parents, as leaders, as systems to young men who are really struggling with this, and young girls as well. So I just want to encourage you, as you help your kids and treat the issues that are happening up here, don't go headlong into dependence on drugs before you think about it, research it, and pray over it, Because God, He is passionate about restoring and healing your kids, and He can choose to help you and use those things, or He can do it other ways. So make sure you submit it before Him. You know, it's interesting. It's interesting the way we talk about medications to help us with our mental life. We never say, hey, take this bottle. Well, what's this full of? It's full of peace. We don't say that. We say it's an antidepressant or it's an anti-anxiety drug. Why? Because prescriptions can treat us physically. They can help with chemical imbalances. If you're on edge, if things are backwards in your body, they can treat those, but they can't heal your soul. In peace, the lack of peace isn't just a physical issue. Man, it's a spiritual issue. And so it's interesting what we call those drugs. They're drugs to help us. They can't heal us. They can't cure us. We need Jesus because He is not the prince of anti-anxiety. He is not the prince of antidepressants. He is the prince of peace. Peace. Praise God. So, hey, if you're in counseling, good. Some of us are catching up to you. If you're taking medications, I'm not here to discourage you today. I want you to use discernment. I want to encourage you and remind you that therapy and medications can assist you, but they cannot complete you. And Jesus needs to be your great physician in ordering everything in your mind. And if we do not recognize that some mental struggles are self-inflicted, then we are throwing away God's word. Because He gives us the command, do not be anxious about anything. There is a turning to and a turning from anxiety that lies in your responsibility. And not only does He tell us to turn away from anxiety, but He tells us what to turn to. He says, turn from anxiety by turning to prayer. Without prayer, our concerns will be out of order and out of balance. That Merim Nate word. Over-concerned or under-concerned. We're unduly concerned. Without prayer, we will never have order in our concerns. So I'd encourage you today to bring God that worshipful and thankful prayer. Pray about everything. So we first hit always, and now we just hit don't be anxious about anything, and now we're talking about everything. Pray about everything. Your mental management is part of Paul's framing statement in Philippians. Conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel. Your thought life is your orchestra. I asked Brian Biondo to help me out today, and he lent me a conducting baton. I told him I wouldn't break it, and he said, let's hope not. So I'm not going to, you know, show you everything this can do today, but a conductor uses a conducting baton for a couple reasons. Everything starts with them, everything stops with them. They use it to keep time. They also use their conducting baton to call people to order. And really, they direct attention with this conducting baton. It is an enlargement of their arms, so it makes their actions bigger. And it also is their way of communicating. It's a musical communication to talk to and lead and be active with their orchestra. God calls us to conduct our lives in a manner worthy of the gospel. Conduct our relationships, conduct our words, and in this section, conduct our thoughts. There are so many stray thoughts that need taken captive. There are so many loose cymbal players walking through our orchestra all the time that need to hear this. They need to hear you. not letting somebody else come conduct the orchestra. So often we do this. Fear becomes the conductor, and fear just lets chaos happen. It drives us, it doesn't drive us into thankfulness and gratitude, where we come before God with supplication, and we come before God with intercession, and we come before God with worship. No, we come before God. Often we don't even come before him, but we conduct our thought life when fear's a part of it, with suspicion and rage and aggravation, and the cymbals are just banging louder and louder and louder inside of our heads. Sloppy and messy thinking leads to chaotic mental noise. The orchestra has to work note by note, measure by measure, in order, on time, without one loose cymbal clanging its way through. God calls us to conduct our thoughts. And I wanna put it to you the way C.S. Lewis put it. He said, indulging evil thoughts, tolerating that sloppy, messy thinking instead of intentional and eternal thinking, because right now counts forever, instead of living with eternal and intentional thinking, C.S. Lewis said, it can have terrible consequences because evil thoughts become evil actions. He said, imagine this. You have an opportunity when you're offended to harbor resentment and hold on to that, or go about godly conflict resolution. If you hold on to resentment, that resentment can turn into bitterness, where it's not just, that hurt me, but it's an ongoing hurt and an ongoing anger towards this other person. That's what bitterness does. It turns into anger. So bitterness turns into anger, and that anger can get lit up and fiery and turn into hatred. And hatred is creeping around our hearts and ready to act, and then maybe it does act, and it turns into murder. And that's what C.S. Lewis says. He says, take a murderer. There was some resentment in their mind sometime that they didn't deal with. Evil thoughts can lead to evil actions. Our prayers should be thankful and worshipful. It's the organizing principle that I organize my thoughts with God on top. When it says pray about everything, the word is prosuke. It means to worship God. It means to look at everything in my life and put God on top and say, God's worthy and God loves me and God has a plan for me. He's working on my prosperity. He has an eternity for me. I'm gonna spend my whole life with him and my eternity with him. And when I acknowledge God and lift my head up to the heavens, everything else falls into place. Everything else falls in order. So he says, with thanksgiving, first, start being grateful. And I want to tell you that here we're going to get real practical. If you're somebody that finds yourself often overwhelmed, the first thing that Paul prescribes you to do is be grateful. Pray with thanksgiving. Start to thank God. Start to thank God. Start to thank God. And that feeling of being overwhelmed is going to fall into place where it belongs, which is right out your ear. God will help you as you thank him. It's the organizing principle. I mentioned earlier, we have to allow God to frame our mind and fill our mind. We frame our mind when we're thankful. God frames our mind when we're thankful. Then it says, with supplication, present your requests to God. So not only are we framing our mind with praise and gratitude, but all of a sudden we're filling our mind with thoughts and we're directing those prayers upward towards the Lord. So we pray about everything. And the last point today is think about whatever is godly. Whatever is godly. There are things that do not belong in your head. When they come into your mind, they disrupt and you have to box them out. It's the NBA Finals right now, and you need to think about like Jimmy Butler or Nikola Jokic right now and how they operate inside the paint. When they get in there, you know they're going to get the rebound. They're pushing out everything else that doesn't belong. And oftentimes what happens is there's a loose ball. There's a stray thought. And if we don't deal with that thought and take it captive, the enemy takes it, and he's on a fast break. He's ready to run the whole length of the court. He's ready to disrupt your entire day. He's ready to take out the peace in your home and the peace in your relationships. He's ready to take out the peace in your thought life because of one stray thought. We have to box them out. He says, think about whatever is godly. whatever is good and true and right, noble, admirable, excellent, praiseworthy. He says, think about the things that are pure. Everything in that list, God is part of that. It can't be pure if God's not part of it. It can't be lovely if God's not a part of it. It can't be true if God's not in it. And so he's saying, everything that doesn't honor God, that God's not a part of, when it comes into your mind, box it out. Whatever is godly, let it happen. Let it grow. Dwell on it. But if it's not godly, don't abide it for a minute. Don't abide it for a minute. Box it out. When we give space to things that we need to box out, fear starts to take root. And fear is a faith blocker. We want to have the peace of God in our hearts, and it all starts with faith that leads us to rejoicing, that leads us to not being anxious, but rather praying about everything. Fear gets in there, and it starts to shot block our faith. We want to express our faith and walk through this promise, but fear disrupts it. If you, I'm just going to share this right now, and there's going to be a miracle in this moment for someone. If you subscribed to a 24-hour news cycle that's always playing in your home, and that news cycle is full of fear and rage and frustration and angst and division, and if you're addicted to news feeds that are full of assault to the political left or the political right or to this cultural group or to this ethnic group or to this race or to this type of person or this generation, and you are addicted to filling your mind with that type of communication, and then you want to transition into a prayer meeting that's full of gentleness, it's full of joy and thankfulness, you're going to have a hard time connecting with God. God's calling you into a lifelong prayer meeting that never stops. That never stops. And I want to encourage you today to stop filling your mind with things that leave you suspicious, anxious, frustrated, and worried. You need to change the channel sometimes. If it's on just blasting into your home nonstop, you know what you need to do? You need to get a Philippians 4:8 filter and put it on your TV. Whatever is true, whatever is good, whatever is noble, whatever is excellent, whatever is admirable, whatever is praiseworthy. You don't only need it for your TV, but you need a Philippians 4:8 filter on your phone. And guess who is the Philippians 4:8 filter that fits on every device you have and fits over every relationship you have? His name's the Holy Spirit. And he wants to weed out everything that's polluting and disrupting and causing chaos and sloppy thinking and bring intentional, thankful, worshipful thinking. If you are full of fear and not faith, and you are pumping fear into your mind nonstop, you are incapable of eternalist thinking. You are incapable of thinking forever, of having that mindset that you're going to have someday when your toes are in the sand of eternity and all worry and stress and fear just out of your mind. You are incapable of thinking that way right now if you're only filling your mind with voices that are spewing division and spewing rage and fear. It says, with thanksgiving, present your request before God. I am not telling you to refuse to confront difficulties in this world. I'm not saying, hey, bury your head in the sand. Bad stuff's happening. Ignore it. I'm not saying that. And you know, when someone earnestly says, I'm thinking of you and I'm praying for you, thoughts and prayers, that is not an insult. That is not something we should degrade or water down. What I'm saying today is that if you are not conducting your own thoughts, you have no business doing anything else, because you are not going to do those things with God on the throne. If you're not conducting your thoughts, you don't have any business engaging in a cultural conversation. You don't have any business engaging in a political conversation unless Jesus is on the throne, unless you're filled with thanksgiving and you're filled with worship, because you're just going to be speaking out of fear and suspicion and anger and rage. When fear leads that orchestra, it leads us to some dark places, some broken, stressed out, and empty places. Today, we're just going to close with a song of worship, and I want to pray over you. I want to pray for the peace of God to start to take root as you walk out the steps that Paul gave us to access this promise. What are those steps? Again, he says, always rejoice. Always be joyful. Not only always be joyful, but we need to not be anxious about anything. Turn away from anxiety and turn to prayer. Pray over everything. Pray about everything. If you're overwhelmed, start thanking God. Praise your way into peace, people. Praise your way into peace. Don't wait for the peace of God to hit you like a tidal wave for you to start singing your song. No. And lastly, think about whatever is godly and box out everything that isn't. Box out everything that isn't. There is a conductor wand. It's not a wand, it's a baton. I like to think about it as Brian just controls everybody with a wand like that. He doesn't. It's just a baton. But God's handed you a baton, and he's calling you to be a maestro over every thought. And too often, we go all day thinking about all kinds of things without even acknowledging that we're in control and we can focus and drive our thoughts. Would you stand today? Next week, we're going to look at that passage that said, let your gentleness be evident because the Lord is near. We're going to consider that, and we're going to look at the life of Elijah when Elijah was in depression in the cave. What brought him out of the cave of depression? We're going to talk about that next Sunday. Invite somebody that needs to hear that message. But today, I want to encourage you, submit your thoughts to God and say, God, I need you to frame them, fill them, and just start weeding things out of my mind, Lord. Would you pray with me, and then we're going to sing together. God, I thank you that you've given us an identity, Lord, that it is in line with the Prince of Peace, our cornerstone. God, I pray that we wouldn't be people that are frenzied and chaotic, people filled with stress and rage and fear, but we would be people that are drinking in deeply and receiving from your Holy Spirit. God, I pray that today you would do a miracle of the mind in someone, God, and just give them soundness and peace. Lord, that convicting thought that they had today of something that they need to change in their habits and their practices, Lord, that they would be able to act on it immediately today. And God, I pray that you would identify the causes of anxiety in each of us. Help those, Father God, that are being counseled and receiving strategic help and therapy, that are receiving medical help to give them balance in their body chemistry, God. But I also pray, Jesus, right now that you would heal their bodies, Father God. Heal their nervous system, Lord. Heal their minds, Father God, and their mental life, Jesus, that they could have peace that comes straight from you that affects every moment of every day. We love you, Jesus. And God, I pray that right now would be a moment where we put you on the top of our minds and we glorify you with all of our thoughts, God, as we worship together. Amen. Let's worship together.